Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
The account of Matthew that I have spoken on numerous times the last 4 years that deals with discipleship, our laying down of our life daily, and a taking up of the cross and following after Christ. Today I want to emphasize a portion of that same text that deals with other aspects of the same kind of commitment. It's found in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. I usually deal with a whole paragraph when I preach, but I felt like I have spoken so often on the other aspects of taking up the cross and following Christ that I wanted to emphasize today this second aspect of knowing Christ. Mark 8:38 says this, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now, first thing you know is what in the world it means to be ashamed of Christ. What does it mean to be ashamed of Christ? What does it mean when it says, ashamed of me and my words? What is that referring to? Does that mean a certain theology or a certain kind of church polity? What exactly are we talking about here? I think the parallel scripture passage in Luke chapter 12 helps me somewhat understand of what the word ashamed means. Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, is another parallel of the one that in Matthew, the one I read in Mark, and then again it's recorded in Luke, and it says, "And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." Well, it seems the word ashamed and the word confess are synonyms. They mean the same kind of thing to the authors of the Gospels. Well, when I think of the word confess, I kind of think of Perry Mason, you know, owning up to a crime, catching the butler in the last 5 minutes of the movie, something like that. But that's obviously not what's referring to here. I think as I read this, when it says, "For whosoever is ashamed of me," I thought, well, that must refer to joining a church. You know, that's referring to those folks who never would join a church publicly. That's referring to those folks who never would do this or that. And yet, I guess one of the verses that have haunted me more than any other in all the New Testament is Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. And I think it relates right here to what it means to be ashamed or to confess. Matthew 7 is one of those verses that if I had scissors that I thought were inspired, I think I'd clip that booger out. That thing really, really is puzzling. Now listen to the words of Matthew, and he's recording the words of Jesus. Listen. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did not we preach in your name and cast out demons in your name and perform many mighty miracles in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Ooh, that complicates that verse some to me. Apparently that's saying that it's possible to use the right vocabulary, to attend the right place at the right time, to carry a Bible, to use religious terminology, to even stand behind a pulpit and preach, to even do miracles and wonders in Jesus' name, and yet still not be a Christian. Ah, Ah, what in the world could that mean? Oh, I've heard preached all my life that you just got to say yes to Christ, and that settles the issue. And here are people who are saying, Lord, Lord, and working in His church, and yet God says it through Christ, I never knew you. What are we dealing with here in the word ashamed and confessed? That I always thought it meant talking about Jesus in public. You know, if you talk about Jesus in public, that must mean you must know Him. And yet apparently, simply talking about Jesus is not synonymous with knowing Jesus. You mean you can preach out of the Bible and do miracles in Jesus' name and still not know Him? Staggering thought. Unsettling thought. Maybe we're going to have to rethink exactly what it is that makes a man right with Christ. I sometimes really believe that we get into the cultural rut of thinking that the church role is synonymous with the book of life, and it is not. You say, well, surely guys who did this kinds of wondrous miracles and all would be right with God. You mean it's possible today that across this land and across the world there are people that are speaking about God and do not know Him? Do you mean it's possible that some of the miraculous things we hear about and read about done in Jesus' name are really not done by God's people? I'm trying this morning to slap you upside the head spiritually. I'm trying to shock you enough to break through the cultural conditioning of years of preaching and years of sitting in a church to try to get back to what exactly it means to be a Christian. To join a church is not synonymous with becoming a Christian. To carry a Bible is not synonymous with being a Christian. To be a preacher is not synonymous with being a Christian. To do miracles in Jesus' name is not automatically the sign of God. Now that, I don't know about you, that's a startling statement to me. That makes me rethink through some things that I've always come to believe. My goodness, if saying Lord, Lord is not a public profession of faith in Christ, what in the world is? Now you see the horns of dilemma upon which we are on? Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, Matthew and Luke say, if you do not confess me, and the question comes back again, what do they really mean by confess and be ashamed? For you see, I really think that we believe cultural Christianity of our day in our part of the world is anybody who dresses up and comes to church on Sunday and carries the right kind of Bible has got to be a Christian. Oh, God help us. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to ask some more difficult questions than do you attend, do you give, you know, do you wear Christian jewelry? Being a Christian is more than having Jesus loves you on your blue jeans. Being a Christian is more than having a monogrammed cross on all your t-shirts. Being a Christian is more than wearing a t-shirt that says Jesus is coming again. Being a Christian is more than simply coming and sitting on Sunday morning. I even think sometimes people believe that knowing their Bible makes them a Christian. I want to tell you, you can know this Bible from cover to cover. You can have every word memorized. You can have every degree in theology the world can offer and still not know Jesus Christ. You see, this book, there's nothing inherently holy in this book. This book is an old dead animal skin dyed black with paper and ink made out of charcoal. It has nothing inherently holy about what made this book up. It is who this book points to, who this book reveals, who this book talks about. And I guess one of the most puzzling questions to my own heart is, What does it mean when we keep talking about accept Christ personally? Now, you see, the focal point of what it means to be ashamed is focused in on where it says, ashamed of me and my words. The person you belong to, not how often you attend church, not how much you give, not how godly your parents were, not how big of a Bible you carry, nor how often you quote from it. Being a Christian has to do primarily with the person of Jesus Christ. You take Christ out and you have nothing. So the question is, ashamed of the person of Jesus. Now, I can remember so vividly sitting in the balcony of seminary during chapel and really becoming overwhelmed with grief because I was not sure I was a Christian. For you see, that little word personal relationship used to really throw me. Now, I have a personal relationship with Peggy, and I have a personal relationship with my children, and I have a personal relationship with you, and I have a personal relationship with Vernon. I talk to them. I visit with them. I share with them. Randy and I sit down, we visit, we talk, we play racquetball. We have a personal relationship. But I have never, ever seen Jesus Christ in my physical eyes. He has never audibly spoken to me that I heard him with my physical ear. I have never touched him tactically, nor smelled him. So what in the world do I mean when I say I have a personal relationship with him? I think one way that I'm able to know that I have a personal relationship with God through Christ is that when my life becomes heavy on my shoulders, and I've got problems that I can't cope with, and I've got frustrations that I have no place to go with, and when nobody's around, and nobody knows, and nobody can see, and nobody can hear, and I close the door to that office, or close the door to my bedroom, and I fall down on my knees before God, and I start talking to him as if he was sitting right there, even though I can't touch him or feel him. And I know in my heart that because I've prayed, God's going to do something about the needs of my heart. That's a personal relationship. That is focusing in on the person of Christ, whom I only know by faith, through the written revelation, and through fellowship with you, and through the indwelling Holy Spirit that leads me intuitively. You see, the question of Christianity has never been, what church do you belong to? The question of Christianity has never been, what kind of bubbly, exciting personality do you have? The question of Christianity has never been, how often do you attend worship? The question has never been how often and how much do you pray or give. The question has always been, that has almost been culturally overridden with our stinking rules, is what do you do with the person of Jesus Christ? Now, it's more than just saying, Lord, Lord, because these guys were preaching, teaching, healing, doing miracles, and they were saying Jesus every other breath. But Jesus said, I didn't know you. I don't know you. So just to articulate Jesus with the lips is not Christianity. Well, what in the world is it? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words. Did you ever notice that Jesus never gave us no systematic theology? He didn't sit down and say, I'm going to tell you about God, and I'm going to tell you about sin, and I'm going to tell you about predestination, and I'm going to tell you the theology around the Messiah, and I'm going to relate to you the difference in the Old Testament and New. Jesus never sat down and talked about theology. But he sat down and talked about himself. Unless you take up your cross daily and follow me, you're not worthy of me. If you love father or mother or brother or sister or husband or wife more than me, you're not worthy of me. Put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not worthy of me. He focused everything on himself. Christianity is not a system of theological proof text about God. Christianity is basically not a building with a lot of people in it. Christianity is not the worship of a book. Christianity is knowledge acted on by faith in a person who historically died and we believe historically rose from the dead. And we believe. Now, either the Bible's true about Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be there, or it's not. Either he is here or he is not. Either he is alive or he is not. Christianity stands or falls not on our wonderful organization, nor our tremendous budgets, nor our beautiful buildings. It stands and falls on the person of Jesus Christ. Period. Exclamation point. It does not stand on who you are, or what you've done for God, or how nice of a person you are, or how faithful of a person you are. It stands on what God has done through Christ and already finished on Calvary, in an empty tomb, in the ascension back to the throne of God, and to the daily intercession for the saints, and to the coming again in the clouds of glory of the King of Kings. You say, well, I always thought you had to be a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Roman Catholic. You got to be a Jesus person. I like Baskin Robbins, don't you? Woo, like it over there. All those different flavors. I'm in a rut. I like Rocky Road, eat it every time. You know, I just love that stuff. I sometimes feel like denominations are like that. You got some nuts and marshmallows over here. You got some fresh fruits over here, you know. But what's important is not what flavor or what other ingredients have been added. But what's important is, it's ice cream, right? What's important is the person of Jesus Christ. Whoever's ashamed of me, we could say confesses me. Now, the word confess, as I've always used it, I use it synonymously in my mind with the word publicly profess. Publicly profess and to confess were to me synonymous. Now, what I was doing was reading my 20th century understanding, Southern United States, Texas, definition into a biblical term, and the biblical term won't hold that. Because these guys in Matthew 7 were publicly professing him. They were shouting his name everywhere. And Jesus said, I didn't know you. You mean it's possible in our day for guys to talk about Jesus a whole lot and not know him? Oh, fear of fear and tragedy of tragedy and agony of agonies, yes. I remember the guy I heard about who just became a Christian, and his preacher scared him to death, called him to pray. Some of you know the fear. And so he got up and he prayed 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 and he prayed. And everybody was getting kind of nervous. And finally he said, I've forgotten that word, I just dominoed. You see, I think that fella had a more genuine faith in Christ than the man who stands in his pious theology and prays a systematic theology and prays all the beautiful words and offers them to God in his own self-righteousness. I'd rather have the guy beating his chest and dominoing than I had the other. It's knowing Jesus. You say, but what about how you do the Lord's Supper? And what about how you baptize? And how is the Lord coming? Important things, but not the central thing. The central, the irreducible minimum, that which beyond which you cannot go, is the person of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I've heard that all my life. Maybe I need to slap you upside the head one more time and say, all who call me Lord, Lord, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. There's more to being Christian than verbalizing certain words, no matter what those words may be. Now, let's see what it says here. In this adulterous and sinful generation. Now, why would Jesus call them that? You mean they were sexually promiscuous? No, they're not being called adulterous because of their sex life. They're being called adulterous because of their religious life. There has been no more holier nation than the nation of Israel as far as offering prayers, offering sacrifices, wearing the right kind of religious clothes, going through the right kind of rules, doing all they possibly could to make God happy with them. There's been no nation like Israel that has committed themselves to trying to please God more in the history of the world. And Jesus walked in the midst of that nation and the religious leaders rejected him, and his own family misunderstood him, and one of his own disciples betrayed him. You see, a nation that looked religious rejected the only way to know God. He called them an adulterous generation because that was the name the Old Testament used for people who kept talking about God with the mouth but kept living like for self with the heart. They drew close with their words, but their life and heart were far from Him. Lubbock has a tremendous percentage of its population in a church today. I wonder where the heart of Lubbock is today. I wonder how many are knowing there's only 11 minutes left to the magic hour when the preacher turns into a pumpkin. I wonder how many are itching till they can't wait to get home and check that chicken. Or how many can't wait till the new sports come on. I wonder where Lubbock's heart is this morning. God, as a loving parent, a loving father, a loving husband, and His people as His blessing bride is the Old Testament picture. But the bride has snuck out of the house at night and gone a-whoring after everything the world offers and claims to still be married to the Creator God of heaven. She goes after materialism and things and the glitter of the world. She goes after everything that will give her pleasure and satisfy her own emotional immediate needs. She goes after things that she knows will not make her happy, but she goes after them. And the church from the very beginning has been characterized as a people who do a lot of religious things, but do not know personally the God of heaven. On that day, when we stand before God, He will not ask you how long did you belong to a church. He will not ask you how much of your money percentage-wise did you give. He will not ask how many hours did you read the Bible and how many times a day did you pray. He will not ask you if you know theology or can explicate the definition of sanctification, its relationship to glorification. He will not check your theological degrees. He will ask you, what have you done, my son? What do you believe about Jesus? But you see, the title of this message is, You Must Choose, and You Must Choose Now. You say, oh, I'm going to wait a while. I'm living it up. This verse says that the decision you make now is the decision that will determine eternity. This verse says that what a man does with Jesus in the now is exactly the condition of where that man spends eternity. And we're not talking about words, and we're not talking about denominations, and we're not talking about faithful attendance. We're talking about a personal relationship with Jesus the Christ. The Son of Man will also be ashamed of Him when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. The Son of Man is a very important name that Jesus used for Himself. The Jews were expecting a powerful person to come into history to wipe out all the political enemies of the Jewish nation and to set up Jerusalem as the number one city and all the earth to flow to it. That was their expectation. They did not see that Jesus came the first time not on the white charger of political supremacy, but on the fold of a donkey. They did not see that He came the first time, not as the judge of all that is, but as the one to die in man's place. They did not see that He came, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, before He comes, the glorious Lord of Revelation 5. I say to you, Jesus is coming again. He came the first time as the lowly servant born in the trough of a stable. But when He comes again, He will come with all the power and glory of the Creator God, of the Ancient of Days, of the Ever-Living One. And there will be no doubt who he is and what he's about. That he's coming back as judge, there is no question biblically. The only question is, what have you done with the judge, with the creator, with the sustainer of the ages? You say, well, Bob, I come to church. Terrific. I'm thrilled to death about that. I'm glad. I think faithfulness is wonderful. You say, Bob, I give quite a bit to the church. I wouldn't know about that because I never look, but I'm glad you do. Oh, thank God you do. We couldn't make it without folks who give. So I'm just thrilled to death that you give. You say, Bob, I really read my Bible a lot. Well, I'm very pleased because that's an important part of my life. But the question of the ages is, do you know Jesus Christ personally? Do you live every day in a constant awareness of the presence of the living, reigning Lord of the universe by your side? Is every aspect of your life determined by your faith in him? Do you relate every problem, need, success, and prosperity to God through Christ? Do you walk as if he walks with you? Do you live as if he's alive and with you? Do you live as if you've given your life to him? That's the question. The rest is extremely peripheral compared to the person of Jesus Christ. Folks, he's coming again. This didn't say if he comes, it says when he comes. I'm sorry, I'm not as good as the guy in post. I can't tell you when he's coming again. And that bothers me some. That guy knew when he was when Jesus didn't even know when he was. But I want to say to you, as sure as the book is true, Jesus is coming back for his who he knows by name. And there isn't a bird fall out here that God doesn't know. Do you think he's going to leave you? He's got the hairs of your head numbered. Some of you, that's not too hard. Others, a little more difficult. Got the hairs of your head numbered. Are you ready? That's the question. Are you ready? I want to ask you a question today. I want you to think about it real good. If the eastern skies were to break right now and the Lord of glory were to come, and you were to stand before him, and he were to mention your name and say, John, Susie, Ralph, Fred, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? My Lord, I'm a charter member of Paducah Baptist Church. I've got a Sunday school attendance pin that scrapes my knee every time I wear it so long. Lord, I've got 3 translations of the Bible. Lord, you know what a faithful person my mother was. My Lord, I'm a citizen of the United States of America, God and country, right? What are you going to say? Think right now. What would you answer God if he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Think about it a minute. There is no answer on earth except I have trusted Jesus Christ. I know him by faith. Anything else you're trusting in is scary. And I promise you, if I pass out a sheet of paper and ask that question, ask you to write down, I wonder what percentage would have placed their faith in their own good works, in their church membership, in who they are. I want to tell you, the answer to that question is the crucial question of history, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Who is he? What was he? What did he do? Until you answer those questions, you are not a Christian. Lord God, I pray for a sense of your presence. I pray for a penetrating of the callousness of the cultural Christianity that has filtered down upon us like a shroud over the truth. I pray for an intensity of the light. I pray for a penetrating of your spirit into every crevice and heart here, that no one might be found playing games in this assembly this morning. And I pray, Lord, for a critical analysis of what we're trusting in. And I pray that each one of us might search our own hearts and minds and see what we've done and what we believe about the person of Jesus Christ. And God, forgive us for trying to rationalize our goodness and all the other areas of our piousness. But, oh God, speak to us, we pray, in clarity about the person of your Son. Lord, help us through your Spirit, everyone, to examine our relation to Him. And God, forgive us for putting so many barriers between people and Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning, Lord, if there's anyone here who has never met Him, that you might plant that wonderful seed in the seedbed of their heart and cause it to grow even now. And, oh God, for those who know you, who have let the things of this world, their own sin nature and the pleasures of this life so choke out that precious seed, I pray today for a weeding and pruning and cutting of all that has become priority that's not pleasing to thee, O Lord. Open our spiritual eyes, we pray, to the hypocrisy of our culture of religion. Bring us back, Lord God, to the fullness and joy and peace in the person of Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.